In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thy only begotten Son to die for us, mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Laetare, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and reads as follows. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 279. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and reads as follows. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle or Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, and reads as follows. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the animal sacrifices performed in the Old Testament were commanded by God under the ceremonial laws. They were very important gospel foreshadows of what Christ would accomplish in sacrificing himself on the cross. It was therefore good and right for the believers to offer such sacrifices to the Lord. Knowing this to be true, it may seem kind of strange that in Psalm 40, which is quoted in our text for today, and also Psalm 51, verse 16, the Lord says that he does not want sacrifices. The point stressed in such passages is that the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, in and of themselves could not take away sin. And when such sacrifices were offered by hypocrites, they were not in the least bit pleasing to God. Listen to how the Lord speaks of the unbelieving Jews offering sacrifices to him in Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Indeed, when offered without faith in the promised Messiah, those Old Testament animal sacrifices were not only useless for the hypocrites who offered them, but they were an abomination before God, a defamation of his holy things. Now, because those sacrifices were foreshadows of Christ, his person and work, We often focus on points of comparison or similarities between the animal sacrifices and Jesus' atoning death, and that is certainly a worthwhile thing to do. Today, however, on the basis of our text, we shall instead focus our meditation upon the differences between the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament and Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. We shall see in the first place that the animal sacrifices could never appease the wrath of God against the sins of the world. And secondly, that Christ's one offering of himself fully accomplished the redemption of all mankind. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the first verse of our text, the animal sacrifices required by God's ceremonial laws are described as being shadows of what Christ would accomplish. Those ceremonial foreshadows were not the actual sacrifice that redeemed mankind from sin. Animal sacrifices in and of themselves could not give the conscience of man peace. That is not to say they had no value, as was already mentioned. They had great value in pointing the people forward to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that sacrifice would be the one-time, all-atoning, all-sufficient sacrifice that would never need to be repeated. That point is going to be made later on in our text. But since those animal sacrifices did not redeem the sinner, they were repeated daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, as an ongoing reminder or foreshadow of the final redemption through Christ. We see these points brought forth in the first three verses of our text, where we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." The sacrifices that are specially mentioned here are the yearly sacrifices that would happen on the great day of atonement. On that day, the blood of the animal sacrifices would be taken by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, past the veil of separation, and then sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The overall point of the first three verses are summed up in verse 4 as follows. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now that statement very concisely sets forth the main difference between the blood of the animal sacrifices and the blood of Christ, which the Bible says does cleanse us from all sin. Again, the animal sacrifices were simply foreshadows of the atoning death of Christ on the cross. Indeed, the ceremonial laws in general were, as they're called in the first verse of our text, a shadow of good things to come. Now, the next three verses of our text quote a section from the Old Testament, Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. In those verses of Old Testament prophecy, the incarnate Christ speaks through King David, the famous ancestor of Jesus, according to his human nature. And he draws a great contrast between the animal sacrifices, which were empty in and of themselves, and the human body of Christ, which God had prepared so that he could be the substitute for mankind and sacrifice himself on the cross. We read, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And Jesus demonstrated that he had come into this world to do the will of his heavenly Father in complete obedience, both in his active and his passive obedience. His active obedience, keeping all of God's commandments as our substitute. But also his passive obedience, how he willingly submitted himself to all the pain and agony that he endured as our substitute under the wrath of God because of our sins. He did that work perfectly for us. And as God the Father himself testified from heaven on two separate occasions, he was well pleased with his beloved Son. Remember also how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus submitted his human will to avoid pain to the divine will of saving mankind through his innocent suffering and death. Indeed, Christ stated in prophecy in Psalm 40, which is quoted in our text for today, that he had come to do God's will in all things. In the next two verses of our text, the writer to the Hebrews refers back to those verses just quoted and expands on them a little bit, again, stressing the differences between the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament and the redemptive work of Christ. We read, "Above, when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering is an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law,' then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God.'" As was mentioned earlier, that should not be taken as God saying he was not pleased with the animal sacrifices when offered by his believing followers. That, of course, was pleasing to him. But the sacrifices in and of themselves, apart from faith in the Messiah, were not pleasing to him. They really only could be pleasing to God for the sake of the Messiah. It's only through the redemptive work of Christ Jesus that any of our works are pleasing to God. So a hypocrite might offer animal sacrifices that looked exactly the same as the animal sacrifices that a believer was offering. In fact, the animals themselves might have looked better than the animals that were sacrificed by the unbelievers. But if offered apart from faith in Christ, they were not pleasing to God one bit. Coming into this world to do the will of God in his active and passive obedience is how the Lord Jesus redeemed the whole world of sinners, which no animal sacrifice could ever accomplish. And with the completion of that work of atonement, those ceremonial observances which foreshadowed his work were brought to an end. Our text tells us, "He taketh away the first," namely the animal sacrifices, "that he may establish the second," namely his own all-atoning sacrifice as the Savior of the world. As the Apostle Paul also writes in his letter to the Colossians, for us New Testament Christians, the ceremonial foreshadows have been replaced and superseded by the actual body of Christ, which hung on the cross to accomplish our redemption. And as our text for today continues, the work of the Old Testament priesthood is contrasted with the work of Christ, our great high priest, whose one sacrifice of himself on the cross was fully sufficient to pay for all the sins of all mankind. We read in our text, "By the which will," namely by the will of God, what he wants, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," namely Christ Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool," which will happen in the final, ultimate sense on the last day. Having submitted himself to the cruel treatment of his enemies, death on the cross in his self-imposed weakness and what we call his state of humiliation, Jesus fully atoned for the sins of all mankind and then entered into what we call his state of exaltation in which he's always and fully using his divine attributes, also according to his human nature. And that is what our text describes when it says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The expression right hand of God is a common one in the scriptures, and it's what we call an anthropomorphism, a figure of speech where a non-human is ascribed a human body part, in this case, a right hand. The right hand was a symbol of power. Since most people are right-handed and that's their power hand, the right hand of God indicates his full power. Christ sitting at the right hand of God means he's sitting in the fullness of God's power, no longer the suffering servant, but the most glorious king of the universe, having all things under his control. No enemy can stand against him. Accordingly, we read concerning Christ in Psalm 110, verse 1, which is the psalm quoted in our text for today, or one of the psalms quoted in our text for today. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. We read in the last verse of our text, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And as was proclaimed by Jesus from the cross, when he exclaimed, it is finished, all has been accomplished for man's redemption. There is nothing else that needs to be done to reconcile us to God. This thoroughly refutes the false teaching of the Romanists concerning the Mass, which is their view of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, in which they believe they are re-sacrificing over and over again the body and blood of Christ for the sins of the living and even the dead in purgatory. Four verses after our text, verse 18, we're told, there is no more offering for sin. It's because the redemptive work of Christ has already fully accomplished everything for the sins of all people, of all time. No more offerings are needed. As far as our relationship with God is concerned, Christ has already done everything to atone for our sins, to remove from us the dreadful consequences of our sins. By his perfect life and his innocent suffering death on the cross, we've been reconciled with God. We have peace with him. So it's wrong to think that any work of man, or even man's faith, is required to fully complete the atonement or bring about peace. Christ has already done it, purchased and won our peace, our forgiveness, through his perfect life and innocent suffering and death. Faith is crucial to receive the benefits, but it doesn't bring about the benefits. It doesn't cause the benefits. It doesn't earn the benefits. Again, all that was done for us by Christ. So if we really appreciate the reconciliation that Christ has wrought for us through his active and passive obedience, we know that our works don't contribute to our salvation, but we do still want to do good works. That's a product of a thankful heart, out of love and gratitude for all that Christ has done for us, not in an attempt to earn our salvation. Christ has earned it for us. We simply accept it and receive it by faith. So may God preserve us all in this one true saving Christian faith and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gifts may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Lord God, we praise thee for all thy mercies and grace. We thank thee that thou hast redeemed our life from destruction and crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and that thou hast not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Out of thine unspeakable grace and mercy, thou didst give thine only begotten Son to be made sin for us, to suffer for our transgressions so that we might have everlasting life. We bless and praise thee, that through Christ we are delivered from the bondage of the law into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, evermore having access boldly to thy throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Cause thy gospel to be preached in all lands and in every tongue. Maintain thy church in unity with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Bless our Sunday school, that our teachers may always acknowledge and serve thee, and that their pupils may find in thee the treasures of life and truth. Graciously provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that we may never be without pastors, and that a future ministry may always be provided for us and for our children after us. According to thy good pleasure, preserve Pastor Leitz in good health, strength of body, mind, and spirit, and continue to bestow thy blessings upon his congregation through his faithful ministrations. We pray for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and for all who are suffering sickness, pain, disease, affliction, or any adversity of body, mind, or spirit. Graciously give them the strength that shall enable them to bear their crosses with patience. In our Savior's glorious name and for his kingdom's sake, we pray these things. And in his name, we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Almighty and everlasting God, who has given thine only begotten Son into suffering and death, that in our stead he might render satisfaction to the law and to divine justice, we most heartily beseech thee, graciously keep us henceforth from seeking our own righteousness by the works of the law, and enable us, through godly sorrow over our sins and in true faith, to put our trust solely in the merits of Jesus Christ, that by thy Holy Spirit the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 5 of hymn 156. Wish to make the following announcements. Reminder that on Wednesday we have our Lenten service at 6 p.m. Today, following the worship service, we'll be having our regular monthly voters meeting, and all the voters are encouraged to attend that. Now may God's rich blessings be and abide with you all.